And so I'm really bad with names, but I recognize a few of you. And so don't be mad at me if I don't remember, because I am older now. I'm a lot older. So matter of fact, I'm 64 years old now. Three more years, I'll be doing something different. Still be with Word of Life, but I'll be able to move back here. That's one of the options. My daughter keeps saying that we'll never do it, but that's what I want to do. And I brought my daughter, my two granddaughters here with us today. But anyway, just a little update so you know what's been going on in our life. When we left here in 2008, when we moved to Florida, we took over an area that was needed somebody that was a veteran and had support, because it was a big area and it needed somebody that could hit the ground running, because we lost the missionary that was there. And so anyway, that's one of the reasons why they moved us there. But then when I got there, I was really busy. And so at night, I would go to bed and I would wake up about every hour and a half, because I had to go to the bathroom. Just so there was, you know, that went on for several months. And so I said, something's not right. So I went to the doctor and he gave me some pills. These will help. And they didn't. They were supposed to slow my bladder down so that I could sleep longer. And eventually he referred me to a urologist. And I was on my way back here in 2010 to speak at a camp that your church went to up at Lassen Pines in 2010. And I got my messages when I landed in Phoenix on the way here, and it gave me a number to call to set up my time to meet with my urologist. And I called the number, and it said Lakeland Cancer Center as when they answered it. So I hung up. I said, that can't be the right place. You know, I was scared. I said, no. So I talked to Susan about it, and then I called him back. And the lady on the phone said, sir, if you called this a little while ago and hung up, you might not necessarily have cancer. You just, we're going to check you for it. I said, okay. So they checked me for it. They did a biopsy. I found out I had cancer, had a tumor on my prostate, and they had to remove it in 2010. And then they didn't get all the cancer, so they had to do radiation therapy and hormone therapy. And this coming November will be 5 years since the surgery, and they tell me then he'll be able to say whether I'm cured or not, because he won't tell me. Now, if you got any ideas, if you've ever gone through this and you can tell me I'm cured, I'd love to say I'm cured. And I think I am. I just don't think he thinks I am. I think he wants my $300 every 3 months. That's what I think. So don't you think that's what he wants? Are you a doctor?
No.
Oh, good, because I didn't want to offend you, because you and I look sort of like, you know. So and Jason back there. Anyway, but in 2011, I started. The doctor told me I couldn't do any weight training, and I was doing P90X with my wife. If you know what that is, it's an exercise program from a DVD, and I'd lost several pounds, and I was doing really good, and I was strong. But the doctor told me, because of the therapy I was on, I couldn't do any kind of weight lifting or strength exercises like that. So I asked him what I can do for exercise, and he said walk. So I started walking. And then I got bored walking, so I said, can I run? And he said, yeah, you can start running. So in 2011, in October, I started running. And some of you are going to probably call me a liar, but I love to run. I weigh 235 pounds, but I love to carry this 235 pounds around. I run every other day at least 3 miles, and I love it. And two years ago, I trained for a half marathon in Lakeland, Florida, and I ran a half marathon. I did it in 2 hours and 19 minutes. And then this past year, I was a little heavier, so I didn't run it as fast, but I ran another one in November. And so that's my hobby now, because it doesn't cost anything but a fee every once in a while to enter a race, and shoes, of course, because you got to have the right kind of shoes. And that's my hobby and my exercise. I love it. I just love doing it. And anyway, so that's That's a little bit. My wife loves to do the weight training on the DVDs, and so it makes it a little, you know, easier, because you just have to pay for the DVDs once, and then she's good. Anyway, so it's awesome. But anyway, that's what we do, and we are in Central Florida, and we work with local churches. I do my ministry model. It's the same as it was here. I still work with local churches. We still do lots of evangelism, and every month, several times a month, we get to preach the gospel to small crowds of kids, anywhere from 8 to 200. But we always see kids trust Christ, make professions of faith in Christ, and I didn't have the figures with me. I forgot them. But I know we've seen several hundred trust Christ last year and the year before, and we anticipate the same. We just get to preach the gospel. One of my favorite things, and we developed a fast car rally ministry. It's a little electronic track, a 32-foot track that has an incline to it, and it's electronic, and we race little matchbox cars, Hot Wheel cars. So you can, it's not like they have to make, they just show up and we race, but, you know, anywhere from 10 to 50 kids, sometimes 100 kids show up. And one of my favorite things to do, it never used to be, I used to not like to speak to children because I didn't think I could make it applicable to them, the gospel, because it was so hard for me to think like them. But the older I got, the more I could do it. So what I like to do is we gather them around, we sit them on the floor, and one of my favorite things to do, especially when there's 20 or less, I like to get down on my knee, and I have some props I use to preach the gospel so that the visuals will get them, but I just like to be eye to eye with them, and I like to watch their face light up when they finally realize who Jesus is, and that they can have eternal life. It's just one of my favorite things I do now. I just can't wait. And sometimes when the crowd's bigger, you can't do that. You can't, because there's just too many that need to see you when you're talking to them. But I love it. And that's what we do. That's the kind of thing I like to do. But we still do teenage events. We just had a big event in Orlando with about 1,500 students. We went to Orlando Magic game. And we had a rally right after the game. Preach the gospel to all those students, and 100 or so trusted Christ as their Savior. I'm not really sure. I can't remember. The numbers aren't important. We just get to preach the gospel and see lives changed. And we're doing that over and over again. And one of the things that as I get older and as I try to think, and everyone, you know, if you're, you know, a sinner like me, sometimes you doubt your purpose. You doubt your calling every once in a while. It doesn't happen often, but every once in a while, why am I doing this? And, you know, you get discouraged. I mean, everybody does. And if you never have, I would love to talk to you and find out what your secret is. But I do get, every once in a while, I get discouraged. Well, while I was in Florida, several things happened as I was out with, I had to develop brand new relationships with churches. Here, I had been here 28 years working with Word of Life, and I knew pastors like Pastor Clift, who was an awesome friend. And I didn't have any of those kind of pastors when I went there. I have a few now that I call friends. For 2 years, I was hardly doing any ministry because of being treated for cancer. But now we've been there 6 years, so about 4 years has gone by, and we've developed some of those friendships. But I find myself making those friendships and having input in their lives, and it's exciting to me to have that kind of relationship with these pastors. But the focus has shifted. And a little bit, one of the things, when I'm at these events where I get down on my knee but with children, we have a storm event. I was looking it up. The last time I did an event here at this church, we had 12 kids show up to go out and get kids. We ended up with over 35 or 40 kids. And out of those 35 or 40 kids, 19 of them made professions of faith right here in this room, and then we took a picture of them, and I still have that picture downstairs as we were eating pizza and drinking soft drinks. But anyway, getting back, every once in a while you think you lose your focus. Is it what I'm doing important? Is it really relevant? Is it still work? And I was in a little tiny church in Homeland, Florida, which is probably 100 people live in the whole town. It's a little tiny church out in the country. And we were preaching the gospel. We gave the invitation, and there was only a handful of kids. There were probably 9 or 10 kids. And two of them made professions of faith. And I don't normally do this, but I asked if I wanted to counsel with the kids and lead them to Christ. So instead of me letting other leaders do it, I inserted myself, and I went and sat down with this 15-year-old kid named Tony Rodriguez, and he was sitting there on the pew, clean-cut young man. And so before I started, and I've been doing this ever since, this was about 4 years ago, I sat down with him. I said, "Have you ever heard anything like this before?" And he goes, "No." I go, "You've never heard about Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, being buried and being raised again?" He goes, "No, I've never heard that before." I said, "Have you heard of Jesus?" He goes, "Yeah, I've heard of Jesus, but I never heard that." So I led him to Christ. And then from that time until now, every time I have an event, I do it with teenagers, not children, because interviewing a kid is different than interviewing a student. And so if they're 13 or 14 years old, I interview them. And every time, several of those kids say they've never heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so to me, that has been confirming in my life, in my heart, that what I do is important, because that's the heartbeat of what I do. I want to tell kids and students about the gospel of Jesus Christ. A clear presentation so that they understand their responsibility for between them and God. Anyway, so we get to do all that. We're just so thankful that you've chosen to be one of our supporting churches for all these years. And I don't even remember how long, but it's been a long time. And we're so grateful to you for that. All right, well, let's look into the Word of God. And just before we do, I have a little cartoon for you to watch.
I might find you in here.
Yep.
You still working on that heart thing?
Yeah, it's for Dad. It's a tribute for Dad.
Honey, it's not going to bring him back. He's at peace now. In the Bible it says that...
Don't give me that Bible rubbish. It also says in the Bible, yeah, that it's better to sit on the roof than to put up with a nagging wife.
Mitchell, you're not listening to me, are you? Every time I try to say...
Oh no! Lillian, find a chair! Let's get it down. Wow, that's Daddy's love heart.
No, it's a bottom. And it is very special. So we have to be very careful.
I got it. Give it back to me.
Yuck, Lillian. You left dirty marks.
Let me give the bottom a wipe, and we can pretend nothing happened.
Whoops.
What happened?
I love you, Daddy.
Your hair looks nice today, Daddy.
Yeah.
I can repair your shattered heart. Not bad for a carpenter, hey?
Now, Ezekiel chapter 36 is where we're going. But we're going to talk about giving God your heart. Why is that important? But first, let me tell you what your heart is. I had a heart attack in 2005, and they had to resuscitate me to get me back alive. I think I probably spoke here before that and told you about that experience. But my heart tried to kill me. And you know what? If we read everything in the Bible about hearts, that's what it's trying to do. Because it's, what does the Bible say about a heart? Genesis 6:5. God saw that human evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagined evil, 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 evil from morning to night. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is, or our spirit. What makes us think, makes us who we are, our soul. It's the seat of our emotions and our affections. It's the center of our being. It's the place where wisdom and understanding are received. But it's also evil by nature. The first thing we have to admit when we're being introduced to Christ is that we're sinners and our heart is deceitful. It wants to do stuff. It wants to do what it wants to do, and the natural heart wants to do evil. Now just think about that. So when Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, and he says this, it just boggles my mind. He said, "My son, give me thine heart." God speaking. Why would God want our heart if it's desperately wicked above all things? Well, we just saw a little video of why God wants our heart. Because he wants to do something with it. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Verse 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." So I'm going to talk to you about four things today about your heart and why God wants it. First, he wants it because he wants to give you a new heart that wants to obey him. Verse 26 of Ezekiel chapter 36 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." In other words, I'll remove the old stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that is God-willed, not self-willed. So the first thing God wants to do is give you a new heart. He doesn't want to give you, he doesn't want to make yours better. He wants to give you a new one. And we talk about the heart. When it says that in this passage of scripture, "I want your heart," he says, what is he really saying? He's saying, "I want your life. I want your life." But what makes us who we are and how we think, it's what's inside of us. And there's all kind. You know, I know your pastor is a theologian. I'm not. I'm just a preacher. But you know, some people say that some talk about the bowels. You know, my wife's going to probably kill me for this, but when we were dating, whenever I would talk to her, I couldn't talk to her very long because I had to go use the bathroom because I got so excited about talking with her. And you understand, I was that excited. And every once in a while, it still happens, but... But anyway, if you understand, but people have used all kinds of terms over the years in different cultures of what the heart is. And some people refer to your bowels as your heart because that's where you get all butterflies and you get, you know, and you get emotional, and sometimes it's your stomach that causes the excitement. You know, you just, I don't know about you, but I have butterflies all the time. But anyway, so when he says that, it's your life that he's talking about. You know, when he says he's going to give you a new heart, you think about stuff that's new. We haven't had a new car since the 70s, brand new car. And so, I mean, I'm not complaining. It's just that I know now that I can still have a new car smell if I go buy the right air freshener. But you know, if you get a new car, you go sit in it, and wow, that's a pretty neat experience, because you saved for that car, you planned for that car, and so when you get it, it's cool. And if kids at the beginning of school year, they get their new clothes. I remember my mom taking me to the store to buy clothes when I started out the new school year. New books, new binders, everything was fresh and new. It's just something, and this is a new year. And so God wants us to start out this new year with a new heart. Now, what I like about the Bible is that it's very clear on how what new is supposed to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I didn't understand about giving God my heart. I didn't know what that meant. All I knew is that I needed my sins forgiven, and so I trusted Christ. And what's exciting to me is that I remember the day I trusted Christ. I remember it like it was yesterday. And the pastor grabbed my hand, asked me if I wanted to trust Christ, have my sins forgiven, to have a Heavenly Father who loved me. And he grabbed my hand and prayed for me. And then he said, "Steve, ask God to save your soul." And I did. And I walked out of there. And from that day to this, my life has changed. And it's changing every day still. And what's exciting about that for me, because I didn't know 2 Corinthians 5:17 existed yet, but that's what my life was already starting to change the moment I left that pastor's office. And it was exciting for me, because I knew the Spirit of God was in me. I didn't know what that meant, but I look back and I remember how God started changing my life, because I had forgiveness of sins. He didn't patch up my old life. He started me out on a new one. He exchanged my heart, my old stony heart, for a brand new one. He changed the things that made me happy. He changed who I was. I was a sinner outside of Christ. Now I was a sinner inside of Christ. And he changed my ability to learn and receive information. All that happened the moment I trusted Christ. Now, I've grown from then to now. I'm not perfect, and I've sinned, and I still will sin again. But God wants your heart so that you'll get a new one that wants to obey him. In other words, it will be inclined to worship him. It'll want to. I don't know about you, but before I trusted Christ, the only time I ever felt guilty for something I did was when I got caught. Now, maybe you're different than me, but when I do something wrong or I sin, it's not very long where I'm yelling at myself, going, "Why did you do that? Why did you think that? Nobody caught me but God." His Spirit talked into my spirit. Anyway, first thing, God wants to give you a new heart so that it wants to obey him. And then continuing in that verse, in that passage, in verse 27, he said, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." I like the way the Message puts it. It says, "I will put my Spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you to do and to live by my commands." Wow. Make it possible to obey God. I know some of us think that we have it all together and we've grown to a certain spot in our Christian walk where we're 98% obedient. What's the other 2%? It's a mess. But you know what? God gives us power to obey. God gives us the ability to obey. Now, I'm speaking to an awesome congregation here and a pretty good crowd. But one of my first sermons that I ever had to do, and when God said, "Steve, I want you to be a missionary," I said yes. But I didn't know what that meant. And all of a sudden, I'm getting asked to speak at places, and I'm told by my boss, who was over me in Word of Life, Steve, book yourself to speak every Sunday if you can. So I started doing that. And I wasn't very good at it, and still not excellent at it, but I'm working on it. But he said, go out and get yourself meetings and promote the ministry and preach the gospel. So I started to do that. Wasn't comfortable asking a pastor to let me speak in his pulpit. But then one time, I put out a little, before email, before smartphones, I put out a letter. Never thought anybody would, read it or even respond to it. But this big church in Northern California, up in Redding, North Valley Baptist Church, was running around 2,000 people on Sunday mornings and about 1,500 on Sunday nights. And the youth pastor called me and said, Steve, we want you to come and do a youth revival for our student ministry. And there were about 150 to 200 kids. And then so I said, oh, sure. So 150 to 200, I can handle that. It's going to be scary because I'm still really new at this, but I can handle that. So I had come up with 5 messages for whole week-long revivals for teenagers. And I was comfortable with teenagers because I'd been a youth leader for a long time and talked to them every week as in Sunday school and in our youth group. But anyway, so I'm getting ready about 2 or 3 days before I go up to do this. He calls me and says, I forgot to tell you something. You're going to be speaking in the Sunday night service. And I know how many people they have in the Sunday night service. I get nervous. My wife goes out and buys me a new suit because I wanted to impress them. It was back when we wore 3-piece suits and everything. Only this was just a 2-piece suit. But I didn't have a vest. You know how that used to, remember that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we preachers used to do that kind of stuff. But anyway, so I go. And I get up there, and I did not want, I was trying to think of all the ways I could say, why don't you have somebody else do it? I'm really not qualified. And I said that to the youth pastor, and he goes, Steve, it's a done deal. Our youth revival guy always speaks Sunday night during the revival so the people in the church know who's talking to their kids. I couldn't get out of it. So I got up there and did it. I never felt good about it. I never felt good after I did it. I just did it because that's what I was called to do. I did it. Now, I'm telling you that God gave me courage to go from the pew up on that big stage and sit next to the pastors up on this big stage with all those people. Now, I'm a 28-year-old kid that didn't know what he was doing. And they embraced me, and I did it. And afterwards, my new suit was soaking wet. It was in October in Northern California. My suit was soaked. People came up to me afterwards and said, hey, Steve, I just wanted you to know that I wrote down a new word you created tonight. Because I was all over the page, and I was speaking fast, and anyway, the word I created, and maybe it's a word now, I don't know, but memoritate. I was trying to say memorize and meditate, and I said memoritate, and I don't remember saying that. But all I'm trying to say is God empowered me to take the steps, and he's been using me ever since because I took those hard steps at the beginning, and I'm excited about those things. But one of the things that I want you to understand is that we cannot do God's will on our own without his help. And he must do the work, but we got to take the steps. We just give God our heart, and he gives us the power we need to do what is right. God did put his spirit in me. He allowed me to do some awesome things over the last 40 years of ministry. I don't understand why he chose me, but he did. And I started to list them over the years. I was trying to list them all out. And I just lost track, and it became too, I don't like those lists anymore. I used to like them. I don't. But there's just so many of them, I just can't keep track. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So, you know what? God gives us a heart that has the ability, the power to obey him. That's what verse 27 talks about. The third thing, so God wants to give us a new heart so we will be dedicated to him. He desires our heart in order to establish it and enrich it so that we're dedicated to him. He says in verse 28, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And if you understand this passage of scripture, it was when Israel was out of the land and they needed to get back, and they were wandering away from God in their walk, in their behavior, and in their worship. They just didn't have it together. They were rebellious. And so God was trying to bring them back through all kinds of prophets, telling them to get back, and trials and wars, and just he was just trying to get them, respond to me. I'm the universal, the God of the universe, and you need to respond to me. So he was giving them promises. And if you will give me your heart, I will reestablish my connection with you. I will establish you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so one of the things that when we do give God our hearts, we have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. Now, what we do is religious, but this isn't religious. You who know Christ as your personal Savior, and I have known Christ as my personal Savior since 1973, and my passion for God increases on a regular basis. Sometimes it multiplies itself overnight in some areas of my walk with God. Because I've grasped the fact that I know through Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, and I let that sink in. And no matter in my frail human sinful nature that I have, I know that that does not have to be the way I live because I have a relationship with the God of the universe. That's exciting to me. And every time I fail, I am so quick to get back up. And so quick to want to do the right thing again, that when I do fail or I do sin and I do make mistakes, I get right back up and say, I'm going for it again. I want to serve God with my life. I want to do what's right. And so I don't linger in discouragement. For the for those of you that have been through cancer treatments and you've been on hormone therapy or chemotherapy, you know what that does to you. It, in my case, for 2 years, I was being treated, and I lost my psyche. I mean, I didn't go crazy, but I lost the thing in my brain and in my heart that motivated me as a human being, not as a Christian, but as a human being. I lost my mojo. I lost it, and I didn't care about hardly anything. I didn't care about my wife, didn't care about my children, and that bothered me. And so, but I didn't know what to do about it, and it was because the chemicals in my body were gone that were supposed to create some kind of way I was supposed to be, and everything was, I blew everything out of proportion. But what kept me from going off the deep end was I had created a habit of, every morning, first thing I ever did, after you go to the bathroom, first thing I did was I got my Bible out and my journal out, and I sat before God every day. And even through that time I was going through therapy, I did that because it was a habit. I didn't want to, but it was a habit. And me and God had a relationship. And it was during those times that I knew that I couldn't give up. I wanted to give up, but I didn't. So I had a relationship with the God of the universe, and he established my heart, and he kept me close to him, even through some of the most difficult times of my life. And so in Psalm 57, verse 7, it says, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing, I will give praise. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, my heart is confident in you, Oh God, my heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart, wake up. I will wake the dawn with my song. Anyway, if you understand your relationship with the God of the universe, then when you go through deep struggles, you are reminded, if you keep close to him, that he's there, even when you're struggling. And that's what kept me from doing some unthinkable things in my life. So he establishes us. In other words, God gives you wants your life, he wants your heart, because he wants to give you a new one that is dedicated to him. And there's no option when you are in a relationship with the God of the universe. You gave him your heart, you believed in him, you have a relationship through Christ. So you're it's like when I used to work for the telephone company, we used to have, before cell lines, you had lines that went into homes, you know, the old, anybody still have those? You know, the ones with wires? Anyway, I used to work for them, and we used to, in a switch room or the central office where all the dial tone came from, I used to work there for like 10 years, and there were dedicated lines to the police department, dedicated lines to the fire department, dedicated lines to the hospitals, all kinds of emergency services. And when they would send us over orders to create dial tone for a certain phone number, we could never touch those lines. When the hospital picked it up, it automatically went through the central office, and those lines were open only to those people. So if there was an emergency, they always had dial tone. Anytime a hospital or a doctor would pick up their line, or anytime their phone needed to ring, it could ring, because they were dedicated lines. Even when people tried to sabotage things, in the 1965 earthquake we had in Oroville, I was working for the telephone company at the time, or it was 75. I can't remember. I'm old. I'm 64. So, but I saw. I had to go out and make sure that the dedicated lines, breaker switches didn't go off, because the emergency services needed to be able to communicate. And that's how it's supposed to be when you give God your heart. You're dedicated to him. Nothing can sever that. Sometimes we don't understand that, but God always does. And he's looking at you as, you're dedicated to me. I will enrich your life. I will establish your life. And that's what it means. And the last thing, as we look, is God wants to give us a new heart, and he wants our life so we can live life to the fullest. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, in verse 28, it also, in Ezekiel, it says, "Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." So he wants you to be enriched. Now, it's no secret that, well, you could probably figure out that I like sugar and ice cream and starches, stuff like that. It's probably, but I don't, since 1990, I have refused to eat ice cream that is not a certain brand. If I'm going to waste calories, I'm going to waste it with what I want to waste it with. And so my wife knows that if we're going to have ice cream, if it's my choice, if she's having a party for somebody else, or the kids, or grandkids, or whatever, she'll buy whatever ice cream. But if I'm going to eat any of it, she's going to buy Breyer's Natural Vanilla Bean ice cream. Amen. Now, I go a step further with that. I don't just eat that. I like toppings. But I only want one topping, and those of you that are health nuts are going to probably cringe. But you know that little black, red and white carnation malt, vanilla malt? If I go get Breyer's ice cream, I get that too. If I'm going to the store, when my wife comes home with ice cream, and I said, did you get the malt? She goes, no. I get in the car and I go down and get the malt. Because if I'm going to waste calories, that's how I'm going to waste them. I don't do that very often anymore. I mean, very seldom do I do that because I'm supposed to be getting healthier. But anyway, God wants to enrich our life. And God has enriched my life. He's given me a new life. He's given me the ability to live a powerful life. He's given me motivation to live in. And he makes my life valuable. Nobody else needs to know that but me. And as I walk with God, and as over the years I've given him my heart, he has given me that kind of a life. I'm not wealthy. We have financial problems all the time. I don't go to the high-class places to do ministry. I work with tiny churches sometimes. I work with other slightly larger churches. But to me, I could not have a more fulfilling life. Matter of fact, in 2005 when I had my heart attack, and even, it was back then. And then it's even better now. But back then, I was laying on a gurney. I had a mask on me. There were bottles of stuff dripping into my veins, and I woke up finally from whatever they were doing to me, and I took the mask off, and I asked the two guys that were standing over me, am I going to die? I was hoping for just a minute, or less than a minute, it wasn't very long, that they would say yes. I was ready. I had lived my life, and I wasn't disappointed if it was my last day or my last breath. That's how I feel right now. I'm ready, and I don't feel like I need to prove anything or do anything from here until I die to have a fulfilled life. I just can't. There's nothing left for me to do. I mean, I'm not going to ask somebody to kill me, and I'm not going to put a hit out on myself, and I'm not going to go walk down dark alleys just to prove that I'm brave. I'm not going to do any of that. I still want to live because I have grandchildren, and I have children, and I'm live for them. But I'm not afraid, and I don't need to do anything to have another. I don't need another feather in my cap. I don't need another award. I don't need anything, because God has enriched me and made me who I am today, and I'm fine with that. And that's why God wants your heart. He wants you to be able to live like that. So, at the end, God wants your heart because he wants to give you one that wants to obey him, that can obey him, that is dedicated to him, and that is ready to live life to the fullest. Let's see another video, and then we'll be done.
My heart was born a blank slate, ready to be written on, to be filled up with the language of love. That's what I believed. I was wrong. My heart was a rock, an unmovable object, a stone temple for loving only myself. My heart was untouchable, unable to give. Unable to feel what mattered most. But then you spoke to it. You spoke of a love that bleeds. You wanted my crumbling heart. You changed it, and it began to feel, and it began to hurt. The sorrow of my stubbornness burned. I wished to be stone again. And then you spoke your love again. More loudly still. And suddenly I knew what my heart was for. I gave it to you. I asked you to keep it. You filled it with praise. It ached with longing for you. My joy flowed over, even into my sorrow. Finally, I began to notice hearts of stone all around me. A world full of lovelessness. A million hearts that needed yours. And mine broke for them, as it never could have before. You brought it to life and gave me the words to tell them of a love that turns hearts of stone into hearts that beat for you.
pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we've had to fellowship today.